A reading from the book of Sirach. In those days, like a fire, there appeared the prophet Elijah, whose words were as a flaming furnace. Their staff of bread he shattered. In his zeal, he reduced them to straits. By the Lord's word, he shut up the heavens and three times brought down fire. How awesome are you, Elijah, in your wondrous deeds, whose glory is equal to yours. You were taken aloft in a whirlwind of fire, in a chariot with fiery horses. You were destined, it is written, in time to come, to put an end to wrath before the day of the Lord, to turn back the hearts of the fathers toward their sons, and to reestablish the tribes of Jacob. Blessed is he who shall have seen you and who falls asleep in your friendship. The word of the Lord. Lord, make us turn to you. Let us see your face and we shall be saved. O shepherd of Israel, hearken. From your throne upon the cherubim, shine forth, rouse your power. Once again, O Lord of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Take care of this vine and protect what your right hand has planted, the Son of Man, whom you yourself made strong. May your help be with the man of your right hand, with the Son of Man whom you yourself made strong. Then we will no more withdraw from you. Give us new life, and we will call upon your name.
Lord, make us turn to you. Let us see your face, and we shall be saved.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritum tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi Domine.
As they were coming down from the mountain, the disciples asked Jesus, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" He said in reply, "Elijah will indeed come and restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also will the Son of Man suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist.
Verbum Domini.
Lost.
In the second book of Kings, we read that the prophet Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. And because of this mysterious event, there was a belief and an expectation in the New Testament times that Elijah would return. The prophet Malachi says that Elijah will return before the day of the Lord because he is the messenger that will prepare his way. And that puzzles the apostles because if Jesus is the Lord and is among them now, how come they didn't see Elijah? And so they ask in today's gospel as they're coming down the mountain right after the transfiguration, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Our Lord then points out that Elijah has come in the person of John the Baptist. So the scribes had been right in teaching that Elijah must come again, but they are mistaken in not recognizing him in John the Baptist. John fulfilled the mission of Elijah. It was through the working of the Holy Spirit that John the Baptist brought to completion the mission of all the prophets who are preparing the way for the Lord. And the previous prophets had seen Christ from a distance, but John the Baptist saw him in the flesh, and John was his immediate precursor to prepare the way before him. Now, the significance of John the Baptist for us, especially during this season of Advent, is his witness of humility and always pointing us toward Christ rather than to himself. We can examine ourselves based on St. John the Baptist's example, whether we are pointing others to Christ, as St. John the Baptist would say, "Behold the Lamb of God," and whether we are trying to get out of the way so that Christ may be the focus. Again, John would say, "He must increase, I must decrease." Now, responsorial psalm today also helps to prepare for the coming of the Lord. As we said, "Lord, make us turn to you. Let us see your face and we shall be saved." Again, the focus is always on the Lord. We're called to turn toward the Lord and to turn away from sin and selfishness. That's the message of conversion, and that's what leads to true peace and fulfillment. "Lord, make us turn to you. Let us see your face and we shall be saved." Today is also the memorial of St. John of the Cross, who is known as the doctor of mystical theology. And he was born near Avila in Spain in the mid-16th century, and he entered the Carmelite order at the age of 21 and received the name Brother John of St. Matthias. And after his profession of vows, he asked for and was granted permission to follow the original Carmelite rule without certain relaxations that several popes had granted to the friars. He was ordained a priest at the age of 25, and it was in his first year of priesthood that he met St. Teresa of Avila. And he had been thinking at the time of entering the Carthusians in order to lead a more prayerful life, but St. Teresa convinced him, "You don't have to leave the order to enter into a more prayerful life." And she invited him to join her in the reform of the Carmelite order. And working for this reform involved many trials, including many heated disputes between the Carmelites he had belonged to and the newer Carmelites of the Reform, which are referred to as the discalced Carmelites, meaning without shoes. And that's the order that he now belonged to, this Reform movement. And he took the name, his new name in this Reform movement was Father John of the Cross, rather than his previous name, which was Brother John or Father John of St. Matthias. And at one point, St. John was taken captive by some of the Carmelite friars who were opposed to the reforms that he was working for within the order. And he was imprisoned. And he was accused of being rebellious because he refused to renounce the reform that he had been working for. He was imprisoned in a room which was 10 feet by 6 in a monastery in Toledo in Spain. And it said really the room was basically nothing but a large closet. And the only source of light being a small slit high into the wall into which light could pass through. And at one point during his imprisonment, and he was imprisoned for 9 months, and at one point during this imprisonment, it was the 14th of August, and the prior of the monastery came to the cell, and he asked John, he said, "What are you thinking about?" St. John said that tomorrow is Our Lady's feast, and how much I should love to say Mass. And the prior replied, "Not while I'm here." It's been noted, however, that on the Feast of the Assumption, the next day that Our Lady appeared to St. John and she consoled him And she told him, "Be patient, my son, your trials will soon be over." And he ended up escaping not long after through a small window in a room adjoining his cell. But he saw this and would come to see this as a time of purification, you know, not wasted suffering. That he saw all the cross and sufferings in life as a means of purification and a means of union with greater union with God. And notably, St. John of the Cross would not speak evil about those who had locked him up, his own friars. But rather he would say, they did it because they didn't understand. You know, always giving others the benefit of the doubt, leaving it in God's hands. And what a good lesson for all of us about not hanging on to resentment, which would have been very easy for him to do. But he had become the spiritual director of St. Teresa of Avila, and he was known for giving spiritual direction, spiritual conferences, and hearing many confessions. And when he was dying at the age of 49, on the night of December 13th in 1591, he kept asking the friars, "What time is it?" And he would tell them, "Today I have to go say Matins in heaven." So Matins is the office of readings in the Divine Office, the Liturgy of the Hours. When friars started reciting prayers for the dying, John requested that something from the Song of Songs be read to him, as he had found great spiritual nourishment and inspiration from that book of scripture. At 11:30 that night, he pulled himself up from his cot and he prayed with the friars. And as the church clock struck midnight for Matins, he exclaimed, "Glory to God, I'm going to sing it in heaven." He then kissed the crucifix and said, "Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit," and then he died. And his writings have also become very well known, and they include titles such as The Ascent of Mount Carmel, The Dark Night of the Soul, The Spiritual Canticle, and The Living Flame of Love. And his teachings, and a lot of these were, he was inspired to write them during his time of imprisonment. So it came out of his experience through suffering, through purification. But his teachings would emphasize that in order to arrive at perfect union with God, which is holiness, it's necessary to undergo an intense purification, a purification of our souls and our bodies, including our senses. And the soul must rid itself of all the obstacles to the love of God so that it can ultimately love God with a pure mind, heart, soul, and strength. And speaking of union with God, he would use the example of fire and the burning of a log. This image is that as the pure flame touches the wood suffers until it is purified and becomes like a flame itself, glowing and hot. And so this can be seen as the purification of the soul. Despite the sufferings we undergo, as we persevere in the spiritual life, we grow in serenity and peace. And St. John of the Cross would also speak of why not many people go on to higher degrees of union with God. He said it should be known that the reason is not because God wishes there be only a few of these spirits so elevated. He would rather want all to be perfect. But he finds few vessels that will endure so lofty and sublime a work. As a result, he proceeds no further in purifying them. So we can ask ourselves, what's my willingness to embrace the cross? Right? The Lord offers many opportunities every day for me to be purified through crosses, through things that come our way that are unexpected, through various sufferings and trials. What's my willingness to embrace them, to be purified, right? To rid myself of unhealthy attachments to created things so that I might love the Lord more purely and grow in a deeper union with him. St. John of the Cross would also stress the importance, of course, of detachment from things. So detachment from created things and a life of self-denial were not ends in themselves, right? We don't do that simply for its own sake. He knew that these were means of purifying the heart and, again, were a path leading to union with God. And he would say, do not seek Christ without the cross. I'll conclude with some very simple and very clear advice that he would give in order to be effectively purified in this life so as to grow in greater love and union with God. And that advice is to have a habitual desire to imitate Christ, a habitual desire to imitate Christ. And to do this, he said, study Christ's life and works, and then do as Christ did. That's what we want.